I'd like us to get back into the book of Acts. The week before July 4th, preached a July 4th message because last week we had the team with us. And so today I want to get back to Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles, please. And I'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 15 of Acts chapter 16. You may have an outline before you, and I trust that that will help you. I've gone back and revisited the chapter to give these two main points for this chapter. Verses 1 through 12, I see as the Macedonian call. That's pretty obvious. Let's read those verses, and then I'll talk about verses 13 to 14. Acts 16, 1 says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him Paul would have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep," those that are mentioned in chapter 15, "that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." So here we see Paul's partner for the ministry, specifically Timotheus. So he is the who for the call. Then verses 6 through 12 is Paul's place for ministry, and I call this the where of the call. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, there I see how they developed this place, and we see the preventing of the Holy Spirit there in verse 6. They were hindered. They were kept from going into Asia. Verse 7, "And they were come to Mysia, they assayed," that literally means they kept on trying to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered or did not allow them. Verse 8, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and pleaded with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." Not help me, help us. Verse 10, we see the deduction. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them." So they deduced, this is of the Lord, we're to go to Macedonia. Verse 11 and 12, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. They are now on the coast of Europe. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." So they came with a straight course. In other words, they did not waste any time doing what God had called them to do through this Macedonian vision. They come to Neapolis. God had used prevention. He had used prohibition. And he had used a plea to get them into Europe. Had a vision. You know, it's one thing to have a vision of something, of what something will be like. I'm not talking about you having a vision like the Apostle Paul had. But have you ever envisioned what God would have you to do? Have you ever envisioned what God is calling you to do? It's one thing to have a vision of what something will be like. It's another thing when that is realized and how much different it is than what you originally envisioned. For example, my wife and I had a vision for planting a church in Greeley, Colorado. Is this what we envisioned? Some of it is, but a lot of it is not. Paul had a vision, a man's calling from Macedonia saying, come over, help us. Are we going to see in chapter 16 that everything he had envisioned is going to take place? Did he envision getting thrown into prison? So what we envision and the realization of that vision may seem incompatible to us. That's not what I was expecting. And I dare say that what Paul now sees and what happens to him and to his team in Philippi is not what they had envisioned. We're going to see some of that here in just a minute as we read on. But I want you to know God knows what he's doing. And so now the realization of the Macedonian call, or the vision, is seen in my second point, the Macedonian callers. The Macedonian callers. If you have your outline, let me just give you the three main points under the Macedonian callers. This is A, B, and C. The Macedonian callers begins with a certain woman. Verse 14. Then a certain damsel. Verse 16. And the word certain is used both times, with woman and with damsel. And then in verse 23, a certain jailer. The word certain isn't there, but we can supply that word. A certain woman, a certain damsel, a certain jailer. Who are they? They are the Macedonian callers. They're the ones calling for help. You say, but it was just a man calling for help. That's right. But it was a man saying, come over and help us. Help us. Let's read verse 13. Actually, we need to go back to verse 11. Let's continue. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, that's Europe, and then from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So in verse 12, they did not stop at Neapolis until they got to Philippi. Why? Philippi is an important part of the region of Macedonia. In fact, it's called, in verse 12, a chief city. The vision was of a man of Macedonia, and so they go to one of its chief cities. Verse 12 also calls Philippi a colony. It is a Roman colony. It uses Roman law. That's going to be important when you get to later on into this chapter. And so a man calls to help us. And who do they end up speaking to? Women. I thought it was going to be a man. And there's these women. And so we're going to look at a certain woman and have these three things about this woman. We're going to see her open habit to start with. She had a habit of doing something that was very open. We see that in verse 13. On the Sabbath, this is Paul and his team, went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. I want you to see her open habit regarding the time, because it says this is on the Sabbath. They had spent certain days, last part of verse 12, with no one that the Bible records them witnessing to. From certain days in verse 12 to literally verse 13 to on the day of the Sabbath. Now, what would Paul normally do on the Sabbath when he got to a city? He would go to the synagogue. That was his practice. Read the book of Acts. Read it time and again. You're going to see his pattern. When he'd go to a city, he'd go to the synagogue. Why? People there have the word of God open. And they would welcome a visitor, a preacher, to come in and say something if he so desired. Well, do you think Paul would so desire? He would go to the synagogues and take every opportunity to say something. But they get to Philippi. There is no synagogue in Philippi. What is he now going to do? You see, a synagogue could be established if there were at least 10 men. This is what the rabbis taught. If there were at least 10 men, that is 10 households with men leading those households, if there were 10 of them, they could establish. In fact, they were required to establish a synagogue. So we know that Philippi does not have a lot of Jews. And yet that's the city he goes to because it's the chief city and it's a colony. Where are they going to go where they can find somebody who was already worshiping God? Well, that's where we have the location, her open habit regarding the location. It was by a riverside. It's an unofficial meeting place for Jews or those interested in Judaism. They would meet by the water for ceremonial washings. And so they went outside the city gate, and here's that phrase again, to where prayer was wont to be made. Let's look at that phrase for a minute. To where prayer was wont to be made. Where can you go where prayer is wont to be made, and when? Wednesday night, right here, every week. Paul goes there knowing that if there are any Jews, you know where he's going to find them? Or at least people seeking God, you know where he's going to find them? Down by the riverside. I don't know if that song has anything to do with this. I didn't look it up. But he goes down by the riverside. And it's by the riverside. He knows that it's customary. That word want means customary. It's the habit. He, as a Jew, knows that if there's no synagogue, that's where he's going to find people who perhaps are God seekers. Praying by the river was an open practice. It was an open habit. That's why I call this her open habit. So I thought about this. I thought about what we are able to do, folks. Where are you going to find the best openings to witness to people? You know, you go to the restaurant and you see somebody at the table next to you and they pray before their meal. You know what? That's an opportunity. Some people have the custom of praying before their meal, as all of us should. I wonder if you could do something about that. You say, well, if they're praying before their meal, they must be believers. Let me ask you something. Is Lydia a believer? Folks, don't be deceived. Just because somebody prays before their meal doesn't make them a believer. But it sure gives you an opportunity to find out. Where else can you find an opening? Hey, somebody walks through those doors and sits down and they come to worship with us. This is something I've mentioned before. You know what? You have a great opportunity. You're looking for an opportunity to witness to somebody, to give the gospel to somebody. What about going to that person and conversing with them? Sure, find out what their name is. Sure, find out where they're from and why they're here. How about asking them, so what brought you here? We're glad to have you. What brought you? Find out about their relationship with God. wide open opportunity. Folks, they came to us. Why do we have a visitation program where we're out there knocking on doors? Well, why aren't you ministering to the people who walk to you? Don't leave it to the pastor. Don't leave it to the deacons. Don't leave it to the church leadership. Leave it to yourself, every one of you. Well, I might offend them. You know, if they're Christians, they won't be offended. And if they're not Christians, they need to be asked. They didn't find a man, but they found women, as it says in verse 13, who resorted there. The word resorted means they gathered there. These women are gathering there by the riverside for the purpose of worship. So that's her open habit. Secondly, I want you to see what is so clearly stated here, her open heart. The Bible says in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. Four things about that. First thing I want you to see is in verse 13 again, the last part of verse 13. I want you to see the conversation with Lydia. I want you to note something. The missionaries, by the way, who are the missionaries here? The four missionaries, Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, did not go there to pray. They went there to witness. And it says, we spake, I'm looking at verse 13, unto the women. Literally, it could say, we spake with the women. Perhaps it was one-on-one. Paul has somebody off to the side here. Lydia. Timothy has another one. Luke another. Silas another. It's not that they had a meeting and they got them all together and said, now we're going to preach to you. The idea is that they are conversing one-on-one with these women. And it's in the imperfect tense. We kept on speaking. Going from one person to the next, perhaps. A couple of things we can learn from this. They didn't wait for the women to come to them. They went to them. They took the initiative and spoke with the women. You know, believers need to take the initiative to speak with the unsaved. Again, they come here and visit. Are you going to wait for them to come up to you and say, I need help? The Macedonian man said, we need help. So aren't you waiting for people to come to you and say, hey, I need help. Would you please help me understand what the Bible says about salvation? I think that's probably what most Christians are waiting for. And if somebody would come up to you and say that, would you be stunned? And would you be speechless? Probably so, because nobody hardly ever does that. Take the initiative and go to them. That's what these men are doing here. They are going, taking initiative to go to these women. You see, the call for help does not mean that people are going to approach you and say, I need help. Folks, don't wait to verbally be asked. Take initiative. Let's say you're driving down the road. And you see this car on the side of the highway with its hood open. And there's this person standing outside the car with his or her head in their hands. And you just drive right on by. Why? Because they didn't ask you for help, see? Can you see that they need help? Can you see that they're hurting? Then what would anybody do? They would stop and say, I would like to help you. Can I give you a ride? May I take you to the gas station? What can I do for you? Then we say, well, that's a good neighbor. That's what Jesus said the Good Samaritan does. He doesn't just go by, they help. You say, well, they didn't ask for help. You could see that they needed help. Do you see anybody every day who needs help? Folks, why do you think the people are piercing their faces and piercing all kinds of things today? They're screaming for help. Why do you think people are tattooing their bodies from head to toe? They're screaming for help. They're screaming for attention. And we tend to say, oh, look at that buzzard. I'm not saying you walk up to every one of those people and say, I see you got a lot of tattoos. Man, you need help. But I am saying, you're going to notice they're needing help. The people who march in these so-called pride parades, they're people who need help. They're screaming for help. These people who are out there marching, supporting the murder of little babies, they need help. Our society needs help. The individuals. There's the conversation with Lydia. Then I want you to see in verse 14 the connections of Lydia. Two things about her connections. Number one, her origin. Where is she from? She's from a city called Thyatira. Thyatira is a city in what part of the world? Asia. Is anything ringing a bell with you? Go back to verse 6. Where was the Apostle Paul forbidden to go? To Asia. He goes to Philippi and finds a woman who's from, out loud, Asia. Wow, the providence of God is really something. Paul, don't go to Asia. A man calls him, says, come into Macedonia. He goes to Macedonia. And the place he wanted to go, he finds a woman over there in Macedonia. A woman of influence. So in Macedonia, they meet a woman who's from where they were forbidden to go. You see where God leads, he takes care of your desire. Paul wanted to go to Asia. God takes care of that. He meets a woman from Asia. And we know that a church is established in this city. How do you know? You get to the book of Revelation, you've got seven churches that are mentioned there. One of them, Thyatira. Was Lydia perhaps instrumental in the establishment of that church? We don't know. By the way, this is the only time Lydia is mentioned in the Bible, is right here in Acts chapter 16. But we know that she was instrumental in even helping establish a church in Philippi. We'll see that in just a minute. There's her origin. Look at her occupation, because her occupation is linked to the place of her origin. Thyatira, you're not going to find that here, but if you go Google it even, you go and you find out what Thyatira in the ancient world was known for. You know what Thyatira was known for? Purple. They would either get the purple from the seashells and so forth, the animals of the sea, or from the root of a plant. Well known for the production of things, purple dye. What is Lydia's occupation? Well, according to verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a what? A seller of purple. She's not a maker of purple. She's a seller of purple. Folks, here's a businesswoman. Most likely, as Hebert says, a widow carrying on the business of her deceased husband. A seller of purple. Was purple at all popular in the Roman world? The official toga of Rome and its colonies was made of this dyed woolen material, purple. It was the dress of the wealthy in this day. Think about what the Bible says in Luke 16:19. Jesus said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. It was a sign of wealth. She is probably a wealthy woman. And with a business like this, she no doubt has connections with the rich and with royalty. Paul didn't go out seeking somebody who had connections, but God leads to them somebody who has connections. There's the connections of Lydia. Verse 14 again, we see the contemplation of Lydia. She worshiped God. By the way, she closed her business on the Sabbath. She's not working on the Sabbath. She worshiped God. That's an expression That my shorter lexicon says this: unconverted Gentiles attracted to the legacy of Israel, but who did not assume all the obligations of the Jewish law, would worship God. That word worshiped, the root of that word worshiped, is the same as the word devout in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the scriptures. Do you remember anybody who was listed as devout that we've already looked at in the book of Acts? Cornelius. Devout, a God-fearer. Lydia, devout, a worshiper of God. Oh, she's saved. This is the second time we've seen this. We as just, oh, she's saved. She's out there by the river. She's worshiping God. She must be saved. Folks, please get past assuming that just because people pray and just because people go to church that they're saved. How many times we let people like that pass by us? Paul does not assume that she is saved just because she worships, any more than he assumes that she's saved just because she prays. Can you imagine them going down by the riverside, seeing these women saying, oh, they're worshiping. Well, they're saved. Let's move on. Let's go somewhere else. The fact that she is worshiping indicates she's seeking. Folks, the fact that somebody walks in the door indicates what? They're seeking. Either that or somebody made them come. But it's an opportunity. Worshipped. God brings a preacher, and God opens her heart. There's the promise in the Old Testament you'll read time and again. You'll see it carried out in the New Testament. That if anybody is truly seeking God, they will find him. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Here's a woman who is seeking God with all her heart and all her soul. Folks, our business is to find those people. Find them. Let's seek the seeker. I'm not getting into the seeker-sensitive stuff. I'm talking about somebody who is truly seeking God. Let us seek them. There's the contemplation of Lydia. Then we see in verse 14 the conversion of Lydia. And there's two key words that I want you to remember in verse 14. And the first word is the word heard. Let's read until we get to that point, and then I'll emphasize that word. A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. See, here's another reason the Lord opened her heart. She is worshiping, but there's a preacher there whom she hears. And when it says she heard us, it literally means she kept on hearing. She kept on hearing. Paul kept on speaking, verse 13. She kept on hearing, verse 14. Folks, to those who will keep on hearing you, keep on speaking. Juanita's father, Jackie Campbell, was challenged by a preacher. He visited a church. I don't know if I have all the details right, but I know he visited a church. He went to church because he was invited. It's where Juanita's mom had called and found out this pastor. She got saved. And Dad Campbell went and visited that church. And the pastor afterwards says, now I want you to come three more Sundays. Come three more Sundays. He knew what he was doing. I don't know if it was on the third Sunday or when it was, but Dad Campbell was gloriously saved. Why? He was challenged to keep on hearing. Keep on hearing. And that's what it means when it says she kept on hearing us, whose heart the Lord opened. By the way, the fact that the Lord has to open a heart implies that what is the condition of that heart before he opens it? It's closed. So the people who are saying, help us, who are seeking, what's the condition of their heart? Out loud. Closed. Who is going to open that heart? Only God can. You say, then why should I talk to them? Because it's in the hearing of the word that God then opens the heart. He's the heart opener. We're the ones who speak so the people will hear the gospel. God opened the heart. She kept on hearing what Paul kept on speaking. Paul is not the one who opened her heart. He opened his mouth. He opened her heart. God did. Our responsibility is to open our mouths. I think there's a biblical principle here. God opens the heart of the one who keeps on hearing. Did you hear me? God opens the heart of those who keep on hearing. Hey, can that be applied to Christians as well? God opens the heart of those who keep on hearing. Don't expect God to open your heart, that is to help you understand, if your hearing, the preaching of His word, is hit and miss. If it's inconsistent. The opening of the heart comes with the hearing of God's word. Somebody once told me, you know, we're at Westside, but we're not getting fed. It was a family who had missed the previous month. We're not getting fed. And I sat there stunned. I said, so you don't come here to get fed and then blame me that you're not getting fed. And he didn't know what to say, which told me he was just searching for excuses. You want to be fed? But you don't come to the table? You know, my mom and dad would not feed us if we didn't put our feet under their table. Dad, you're not feeding us. Well, why are you outside when the food is on the table? It never happened because we had to come to the table. But how do you expect to be fed if you don't come to the table? How do you expect God to open your heart if you're not here to hear His word? She kept on hearing. So the first word is the word heard. The second word I want you to see, and it's not in the verse, but it's what this word means. It's the word heeded. Heeded. She heard, she heeded. H-E-E-D-E-D. It's found later on in that verse. It says, whose heart the Lord opened that she, and here it is, attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended. That's the word heeded. It literally means she turned her mind. She paid attention unto the things that were spoken of Paul. She kept on hearing, and now she is giving heed to the things that she had heard and kept on hearing. Did you know that everybody is paying attention to someone? That seems rather obvious, but I think it's worth our stopping and considering and meditating on for just a second. Every one of you is paying attention to someone. I'm not just talking about right now. I'm talking about all week long, you're paying attention to someone. You're giving heed to someone. There was a time when Philip went to the area of Samaria, and he found this man who was known, as we call him, Simon the Sorcerer. And it says this of Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, that the people gave heed to him. It's the same word attended here. They kept paying attention to him. They kept turning their minds to Simon the Sorcerer. Philip came, preached the gospel, and here's what it says. And the people with one accord gave heed. They paid attention to those things which Philip spake. They turned their minds to the gospel. They were heeding someone. They were paying attention to this man, Simon the sorcerer. The gospel came and they start paying attention to Philip. Here's Paul's warning in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. You know, sometimes people have questions that are distractions. You'll find this when you witness to people. So where did Cain get his wife? And you can spend all day trying to answer their Bible questions because they're trying to distract them. If somebody genuinely wants to know and I can work that into giving the gospel, I'll let them know. But to most people, it's a distraction. They're just interested in endless questions, fables, endless genealogies. Paul later says in 1 Timothy 4:1, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Hey, folks, listen to me. There are some here who may one day depart from the faith. Oh, pastor, surely not. Nope. There could be somebody sitting here who's going to depart from the faith. Paul said in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're paying attention. They're turning their mind toward seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You see, if you're not regularly heeding the faithful preaching of God's word, you are opening yourself to something else. That's why I stress, folks, be here Sunday morning. Stay for Sunday school. Be under some sound teaching where you can ask questions and be challenged. Come on Sunday afternoon. Come on Wednesday night. You're the one hurting yourself if you don't do that. Start paying attention so that you can turn your mind. People are paying heed to podcasts. They're paying attention to fake news. They're paying attention to all kinds of social media. And then you wonder why our country's in the condition it's in. More than that, then you wonder why our churches are in the condition they're in. Ever since COVID, Christians have checked out. And the church is becoming anemic. And my desire is that this church won't. Wake up! Wake up! The Lord is soon to come. When you should be in church and He finds you at home watching TV or doing something else, what do you think that's going to be like? Wake up! I don't say that because I'm angry. I say that because you need to hear it loudly. Talk about needing revival. We do. What you turn your mind to is determined by what you turned your mind from. Jesus once said, beware of false apostles. Beware of false prophets. I didn't know what that word beware actually was until I was studying this message. And I looked at this word attended. That Lydia attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. The word beware is the same word. The word beware. But the preposition that follows it is different. So beware means to pay attention. Is Jesus saying pay attention to the false prophets? No, because the preposition that follows says this. Turn your mind away from false prophets. That's literally what Jesus means when he says beware of them. Turn your mind, pay attention away from them. I think that's so interesting that here in verse 14, what began with a conversation ends with a conversion. What began with a conversation ends with a conversion. Folks, we talk about all kinds of things with the unsaved. Make sure that when you talk with the unsaved, that you pray for an opening, that God would open their heart as you give them the gospel. Now, when you have somebody who has an open habit and an open heart, you're going to see verse 15, her open house. What does she say? Come into my house. Come into my house and abide there. But a few things before we get to her invitation to come into her open house. It says in verse 15, when she was baptized and her household, in the same way that Cornelius led his servants and his dependents to be saved and baptized, so too does Lydia. Some have even conjectured that there's probably some men who work for her. And she is a wealthy woman. She's got this huge home. And she has servants and people in her household. And when she gets saved, she makes sure that all those in her household know the gospel as well. And so the river by which she had gone to pray becomes the river probably in which she is later baptized. And as she is being baptized, this is what I think is interesting. The word when, as she was baptized and her household. So it's apparently when they're being baptized, she's speaking to the Apostle Paul and the missionaries. And she implores them to abide in her house. Here's how she puts it. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. By the way, that implies there's some time between her conversion and her baptism. It's not that she gets saved that day, she gets baptized that day. There's probably some time between. Because she's able to say, if you have judged me faithful. Judged? I thought the Bible says, judge not, that you be not judged. Judge not, that you be not judged. And yet she invites judgment. Hey, could we have some Lydia-type people here? Not just the ladies, but men. Who would be willing to go to your deacon and say, you know, if you judged me, if you have judged me faithful, fill in the blank. Hey, if you've judged me faithful, I'd like to help in this way. If you've judged me faithful, hey, would you be willing to be judged that way? Where somebody would say, Pastor, deacons, or just another brother, another sister here, hey, if you've judged me faithful, but you know why you wouldn't say that? It's because you know you're unfaithful. She invited judgment of her walk with the Lord. And it says at the end of that verse, she constrained us. That indicates this is a genuine offer. You know, how many times have you offered somebody to stay in your home going, I hope they say no? You know what this indicates? She is not hoping they say no. She genuinely wants these people to stay in her home as her guests. But it also implies that Paul is reluctant to accept. She has to constrain them because the Apostle Paul is reluctant. Why? What is her occupation? Seller of purple. She's a busy woman. How many times I've heard people say, I'm too busy. Oh, my business, I am so busy. I am so busy. And you are letting that distract you from the work of the Lord. You know, one day you're going to stand before God. And you know what you're going to say? Lord, I was too busy. I say that facetiously. You're not going to say that. Because your motives and everything about you is going to be so well known. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Peter describes as eyes of fire, are going to look into the very inner being of you. And your too busy excuse will not cut it. She constrained us. She said, if you judge me faithful. Folks, I want you to understand something. Faithfulness and hospitality go together. Faithfulness and hospitality go together. Let me say it again. Faithfulness and hospitality go together. You know who keeps people when teams come here? The same people every time. And everybody else just lets them do it. Well, I'm too busy, or my home's too dirty. Well, clean it up. Well, this, that, all kinds of excuses. Faithfulness and hospitality go together. Why? Because hospitality is love for the brethren. It's like F.F. Bruce said, he said, it's practical proof of her conversion, hospitality. You know what? She was one of the first people to keep missionaries in her home. I've told you this before. When I was a kid, 8 kids, mom and dad, in a small home there in Omaha, Nebraska, a small home, all 6 of us boys stayed in the same bedroom because there were no more bedrooms. Judy and Carol were in one bedroom. Delmer, Terry, Kelvin, Mike, Brad, and me were in the other bedroom, and then mom and dad. You know who had missionaries in the church? My mom and dad. And I praise God for this because I was impacted by missionaries. I wanted to be a missionary to Ethiopia because of the Wright family. I wanted to do this and that because of this family who stayed with us. I got to meet missionaries, converse with them, talk with them, find out about them because mom and dad had missionaries into a home that was too small. And here's the first one to ever keep missionaries in her home. How long did these missionaries stay? Well, she uses the word abide in verse 15. But that's not just talking about a few days. You get to verse 18, and verse 18 is talking about this did she. Now, the she there refers to the girl who's demon-possessed. For many days, that girl followed the Apostle Paul. Meanwhile, they're staying in Lydia's home. So how many days did they stay in Lydia's home, according to verse 18? Many days. They're not just there overnight. They're there many days. She may not have entertained an angel like it says in Hebrews chapter 13, but she entertained an apostle. You say, well, Pastor, I'll keep an apostle in my home. You're not going to find them. The Bible says it could be an angel. Furthermore, according to verse 40, when Paul and Silas get out of prison, where do they go? They entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen who? The brethren? There's brethren. That's how we think that there were men who worked for her. That's how we think that she had established and allowed the church to meet in her home. I want you to note the progression. Lydia's open habit of worship and prayer led her to having an open heart to the gospel when the missionaries came, and that led to an open house, not only for hospitality purposes, but also for believers to meet. And all because the missionaries heeded the Macedonian call, and they met the first caller. And you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm waiting for a call like that. I'm waiting for a Macedonian call. Let me remind you of something. Don't forget, Paul was busy witnessing before he ever got this call. The fact that he got this call is because he had been obeying the command. He got the 16:9 call because he had been obeying the 1:8 command. And I'll tell you something. You start obeying the command, start expecting a call. Not a phone call. But you start expecting a vision. Not a vision like Paul has. But you start expecting more and more openings to give the gospel.